Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Matt, for the reading of God's Word, and thank you also to our worship team for leading us in such Christ-honoring, beautiful worship here today. Would you join me as we pray before we begin? Lord, this is your day, the Lord's day, and this is your church, and we're about to look into your holy word. Help us to honor you this morning with both the preaching and the hearing of your word today. Empower us by the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember the first time you or maybe your children used a magnifying glass or binoculars and how amazing it was to see the object that you were looking at become much larger and clearer in focus? Well, that's what the book of Hebrews does for us in our view of Jesus Christ. He is magnified. He becomes much larger in our vision, easier to see, easier to understand. We see him for who he really is. So let's take our spiritual binoculars, if you will, today and focus our attention on Jesus Christ here this morning. And we're going to do this by accepting the author's invitation to, first of all, consider Jesus, and then we will consider the greatness of Jesus in comparison to Moses, and then finally, because of the greatness of Jesus, we are exhorted to finish well, to hold fast our confidence firm unto the end, as it says in verse 6. And we'll see why this is so important in our conclusion this morning. So open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as we again accept the author's invitation to consider Jesus. What does it mean to consider Jesus? Well, to consider Jesus means that we're going to fix our thoughts on him. We're going to focus on him. We're going to give complete attention to who he is. And that's really the emphasis throughout the book of Hebrews. It's to consider Jesus. So who's being invited to consider him here this morning? Well, we read it at the beginning of verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." So the invitation is being extended here to this group of holy brothers or brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling. The gospel is a call from heaven to bring lost sinners to heaven. The gospel is a message sent from heaven to us. It's a heavenly message. So these holy brothers and sisters are those in Rome who had heard this message from heaven, the gospel, and had responded to the heavenly call in repentance and faith. And so they are the ones who are invited to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Again, to fix their thoughts on him, first of all, as apostle. Now, an apostle is a sent one, an ambassador, a messenger. But we're more used to seeing the title apostle attributed to Jesus' 12 apostles, right? You know, guys like Peter, James, and John. But here, Jesus is referred to as the ultimate sent one, the ultimate ambassador, God's ultimate messenger. And we get a real sense of this. If you go to Matthew 17, the Gospel of Matthew 17, you can turn there if you want to. I'm just going to kind of summarize it. And in Matthew 17, we read of Jesus up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, when all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear as Jesus is brilliantly transformed before them. So in the midst of this amazing experience, I can't even imagine what that must have been like, Peter comes up with the big idea. He was usually full of big ideas, right? He comes up with the big idea to build three shelters. Hey, let's build three shanties, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in doing so, it seems that he was actually, at least possibly, putting Jesus on an equal plane with the other two. Well, if I were James and John, I may have responded, "Whoa, Peter, slow down a little bit. Let's think this through." But suddenly, as Peter was still speaking, there was a response, all right. But that response was from God in heaven. God the Father's voice booms from heaven. In Matthew 17:10, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Even here we get the message that as significant as Moses and Elijah were in their time, Jesus is greater. We must listen to him as the apostle of our confession. And that must always be our attitude, right? With all of the conflicting voices that are in the world today, millions of voices vying for our attention. It can be overwhelming, can't it? News pundits, politicians, podcasters, bloggers, false teachers, false religious leaders. The list could go on and on. With all of these voices coming at us, we must listen to Jesus. Listen to him in his word. Come apart unto him and tune out many, if not all, of these conflicting voices that are vying for your attention. So consider Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, not only as apostle, but as high priest. This first verse in chapter 3 begins with "therefore," which tells us what? We need to look back at what was previously said, right? So we go back to chapter 2 and verse 17, which says, "Therefore he," Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." We see in these verses Jesus described as a merciful and faithful high priest. Rather than offer animal sacrifices to atone for people's sins, as the Old Testament priests did, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice at the cross, taking upon himself his Father's wrath as payment in full for our sins. He then rose from the dead and 40 days later ascended into heaven, where he now sits enthroned at the right hand of his Father. But what is Jesus doing in heaven? Well, he's serving as our great high priest, as our representative in the presence of God. And one of his main ministries is that he's always praying for us as his people. It'll say later in Hebrews, he ever lives to make intercession for us, interceding before the Father on our behalf. Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus is constantly praying for you and for me? It's amazing to think about, really, isn't it? All the Christians throughout all the world, and Jesus prays for us all. Jesus is praying for you and I, and he's praying for John Samara in the Middle East. Jesus is praying for you and I, and he prays for Doug and Rachel Allard in London as they continue their ministry there and as they prepare to return to the States. Doug will be our worship pastor. Jesus is praying for you and I as he prays for millions of Christians around the world who are suffering, who are in terrible circumstances this morning. But Jesus is praying for us all. So you talk about the greatness of Jesus. He intercedes for all of us who belong to him. So as we accept the invitation to consider Jesus, our focus begins today on him as the apostle and the great high priest of our confession. And then as we continue to fix our gaze upon Jesus in this passage, we consider the greatness of Jesus in comparison to Moses. We read of that in verse 2. It says here, referring to Jesus, "who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house." Verse 2 describes both Jesus and Moses as being faithful to God's calling or his purpose for them. Moses, for example, was appointed to be God's deliverer for the children of Israel. We remember how God spoke to him through a burning bush, telling Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So ultimately, but reluctantly, after 40 peaceful years in Midian as a shepherd, Moses obeyed God, and he did what he had been called to do. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He represented them before God. He received the law and wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. In other words, he was faithful in all of God's house. He was faithful in the midst of God's people. Well, as verse 2 says, like Moses, Jesus was faithful in accomplishing all that the Father had sent him to do. And he always understood, even from a young age, that he had to be about his Father's business. He actually said to his disciples, when they were urging him to eat something in John chapter 4, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And of course, this culminated his work at the cross, where Jesus' final words before he breathed his last breath on the cross were, you remember? "It is finished," right? "It is finished." In other words, "Paid in full. I have accomplished the work my Father sent me into this world to complete." And he did so in a perfect and eternally insignificant way. Whereas Moses delivered the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, Jesus delivers all who believe in him from bondage to sin through his death and resurrection. Moses represented the people before God in the tabernacle, but Jesus, as our great high priest, represents us in the heavenly throne room, in the very presence of God. Moses received the law from God and again wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, but Jesus fulfilled the law and obeyed it perfectly. Jesus had been faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was. But again, Jesus was faithful in a perfect and an eternally significant way. But now, having seen sort of a similarity between Jesus and Moses, we next consider Jesus in contrast to Moses. We read here in verses 3 through 6. It says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Again, one of the main themes in the book of Hebrews is to magnify Jesus, to demonstrate his superiority. But why is this so important? Well, maybe you remember the story of Antonius in our introduction to Hebrews in those little booklets that you are using to take notes in every week. Many of the recipients of this letter were professing Jewish believers in Rome who are now being pressured. They were being pressured to return to adherence to Old Covenant worship under the threat of persecution and to abandon their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And Rome in the first century was a tough environment for followers of Jesus. The Jews generally received better treatment in Rome than the Christians did. Judaism was actually a legally protected religion and was often exempted from mandatory worship of the emperor. But Christianity was viewed as dangerous, illegal, and even superstitious. So Christians were the target of persecution, not only from the Romans, but from unbelieving Jews. So like Antonius in the story at the beginning of our booklets, it was tempting to turn back to Old Testament Judaism. Things would be so much easier. No more verbal jabs for Antonius if you had revert back to Old Covenant Judaism. maybe acceptance into his family again. Maybe he'd get the job back that he had before he became a Christian. No more threats of persecution. So it would have been an easier choice for Antonius to turn back to Old Testament Judaism. So the author of Hebrews is deeply concerned about this possibility, not only for the fictional Antonius, but for all those professing believers in Rome. And so he magnifies Jesus here. He demonstrates his superiority over Moses, again, the deliverer of the Jewish people from Egypt. Now, the intention of the author of Hebrews is really not to rip on Moses here. Again, Moses is described as he's a faithful servant. He was faithful in all of God's house. Again, that means in the midst of the people of God. But Jesus says of Jesus here at the beginning of verse 3, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." Jesus is worthy of more glory. He is entitled to more glory in the same way as it says here that the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. You know, if one of the contractors in our church built a beautiful home, just a showcase home, just gorgeous construction, gorgeous craftsmanship and so on, and he invited me over to the house to take a look at this house that he had built. You know, I wouldn't get out of my car and walk up to the house and start to pat the house on its siding and look at the house and say, "What a beauty you are. How did you pull all this together?" Talking to the house. No, hopefully I wouldn't do that. I would give honor to the builder of the home for the beautiful craftsmanship that they constructed the house with. I would compliment the builder, not the house itself. So the lesson here is that our praise should be directed to God alone, to Jesus Christ alone, and not to people, not to leaders, not to organizations, not to anything else. J.C. Ryle said, "No man errs on the side of giving too much honor to Jesus." No man or woman errs on the side of giving too much honor to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great master builder. He is right now building his church. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are living stones being built up as a spiritual house, and that house is the church, the body of Christ. So Jesus is superior to Moses here, and that he is the builder of the house. And then that he is not simply a servant, as Moses was, but he is the Son. Jesus is the Son. He is the heir. He is the head of the house. He is Lord. As we will see throughout Hebrews, the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God is a familiar theme throughout this book, and it repeatedly reminds us that this Jesus, who they were being pressured to abandon, was and is the Son of God. Well, as we've considered a magnified view of Jesus here, perhaps you're going, "Well, since I'm not thinking of turning to Old Testament Judaism by any stretch of the imagination, how does all of this apply to me?" Well, there's a word to us in the second part of verse 6. Let me read that again for you. It says, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope." Because of the greatness of Jesus, we are called to finish well, to hold fast our confidence unto the end. And this involves here both an encouragement and an exhortation or a warning. As God's people, we belong to Jesus, the magnified Son of God. We are his house. We are his people. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is He who made us. Remember Jesus as the great master builder. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we receive encouragement here in verse 6 that all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord here this morning belong to Him for all eternity. And that includes these Jewish converts who were genuine Christians here in Rome. But there looms a very important two-letter word after that encouragement. And that is the word if. Again, it says here in verse 6, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. So we come next to this exhortation or this warning here today. Again, the pressure was on these professing Jewish believers in Jesus to go back to their Old Testament worship practices and ultimately to abandon Christ. So the readers of this letter in the first century and we here in the 21st century, we're exhorted to hold fast, to persevere, to hang on firm unto the end, as he says here, in our faith. You know, as I thought about hanging on and holding fast, I thought of kind of a goofy illustration. We used to take our kids to some of the water park slides down in the Wisconsin Dells. I think there's one called the Hurricane at the Wilderness, I think, down in the Dells. And, you know, you get on the raft and you start down, you're winding down, and you hit this center part, and I believe it's the Hurricane, where you start whipping around really fast. And I remember just hanging on for dear life that I wouldn't go flying out of that raft, not to mention the fact that I'm worried about my kids, you know, that they're going to hang on and not go flying out of that raft. So I'm literally hanging on for dear life. But we have to have an even greater determination spiritually in hanging on to Jesus Christ. That's what we're exhorted to here. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures, the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. That's what Jesus said. It's important for us to know that persevering unto the end in our faith, persevering unto the finish line of our lives is proof, will be proof, that our faith is genuine. We read in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord is faithful to his people. A true believer may backslide. You know, we're going to hit rough patches in our lives as believers in Jesus. You know, there's times where we're really going to struggle in our faith. A true believer may backslide, but a true believer will not ultimately fall away and abandon Christ. But despite that, Satan uses certain strategies to tempt those who profess Jesus Christ in our world today to give up and abandon Christ. Look, for example, in the Middle East, the persecution that Muslims endure in the Middle East. A Muslim who converts to Jesus Christ in many of these countries over there, where they are constantly then pressured by their Muslim family and friends and so on to renounce Jesus or risk losing their job, their home, their family, their freedom, and even their lives. We've seen that through Voice of the Martyrs. And so Satan will use persecution to pressure people to give up and abandon Christ. But he also uses discouragement. You know, maybe you've been praying for years for an unbelieving loved one and you haven't seen the Lord answer that prayer yet. Or maybe you've been praying for an end to your pain and suffering, but your pain and suffering continues. Or maybe you've been praying for companionship for a long time and God has not granted your request. And so you're tempted to blame God for not coming through. This Christian thing just isn't working out for me. You get discouraged and you're tempted by Satan to abandon Christ. Or maybe it's intense grief. Maybe it's the excruciating pain of the loss of a loved one. Satan tempts us to turn away from Christ during a terrible ordeal like this. He uses all kinds of methods to get us to abandon our faith and ruin our testimony, but the message to us this morning, brothers and sisters, is don't allow yourself to be thrown off course. Don't allow Satan to lead you astray and away from Christ. Again, your holding to Christ in faith demonstrates that your faith is genuine. Continue to abide in him. Continue to abide in his word and prayer, despite the trials and the difficulties that come into your life. Surrender your pain and your disappointment to him. And continue to gather together with God's people and worship in his church and to seek fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we can all relate to the words of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount," which says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Those words always kind of scare me when I sing it, you know, prone to leave the God I love. But we mustn't do it. Consider Jesus. He awaits us at life's finish line. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." So consider the greatness of Jesus Christ. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all. As Jocelyn said earlier, he is the preeminent one. And because of his greatness and all that he is to us, lock your focus on him and finish your Christian race well. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the encouragement. We praise you for the warning. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to us. We thank you that for those of us who are truly know you as Savior and Lord, you know, we may struggle, but we will not ultimately fall away because you have us. You are hanging on to us, and you have promised that you will finish the work that you have begun in us. Oh, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that your great grace would be with us and that your blessing would be upon us and that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit to fulfill your work in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.